of our Crescent City Bible Church Bicentennial Celebration, we are now going to make a joyful noise before Pastor Ron McMurray comes up here. I was just told by Pastor Dave's mom to hurry up and get him up there. She says, I need to laugh so I can stay awake. So you have fans here, Ron. I won't try to embarrass you.
I did tell him. He just
you didn't say how to do it. Okay, all right. You give me specific instructions next time. If you would, please, I'll turn in your hymnals to hymn number 105, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. 105, and please stand. So many computers up here, I don't have room for... Oh, I know, we can get rid of this one here in the middle. He doesn't need it anywhere, right? David, could you take Ron's computer?
Thank you.
deficit. We're about 20 minutes late, but it's okay. We're gonna take it from dinner. Just kidding. We're gonna just push a little bit to the right, and it's okay. And those that are live streaming, we're gonna get every speaker is gonna get us full time. We've made a product for you for the bicentennial celebration. It just says Preston City Bible Church Bicentennial Celebration. It's a little write-up on our history from the Reformation to the present, how we got where we are. And we made a copy for everybody. We got them done up the other day. And so the guys are going to come down and make sure everybody has one. Just from us to you, we love you. We also have bookmarks in the track track that commemorate the celebration, just like we did back in 85? 90. Back in 90. Okay, can't do math in the pulpit. Back in 1990. Well, y'all, please give your attention to Ron as he's going to come up here and teach us why we have to study, because we have to grow.
Are we going to sing this song?
Oh, are we going to sing?
Oh.
Oh, yeah, we do need to sing.
First and fourth. Four verses. First and fourth.
All right, we're going to sing next. We're going to sing the same. I'm going to ask Jim up there if he would turn this fan down so I can keep my piece of music in one place while we sing. And the Sands of Time is not in our hymn book, but we're passing out copies of it. There's enough for everybody to use. At least there's enough for every hymnal that's in here. And what I'm going to ask you to do when you're done is just put it in the hymnal that's next to you, because they're eventually going to get glued in there. Plan was to do that before the conference, but as the pastor said, we're running with a time deficit. We have more stuff than we have time. What? You have one, right? All right, everybody has one. If you'd all please stand, and as Pastor said, we're going to sing verse 1 and verse 4 of the Sands of Time. We know this one, so we'll do this well.
Sanctification. And by the way, that thing is going to be too much.
Put your mic on.
Testing. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. We're in that section on, boy, that's a lot of feedback. It's like being married. We're in that section of second section of experiential sanctification, and I really enjoyed the pastor's presentations this morning and way we have illustrated that in the past here when I was teaching here and I teach out there is that we use this is a very simplified form of what he taught. But we see that spirituality, and I found that one of these has a doodad on it. That's not it. But it had a laser. I have a laser on my Glock. I should have brought that. But you can see off to the left there, spiritual sanctification is comprised of beginning of the filling of the Spirit. And on the left, you see the little dots because we confess sins on a daily basis and make sure that we're filled with God's Holy Spirit. As the pastor laid out for us, Ephesians 5:18, Colossians 3:16, 1 John 1:9. And that gets us in fellowship. That doesn't guarantee we're going to stay there, but it means that we're at least the door is open and we've walked into the room and now the lights are on and so everything looks real good. But you have to, what we call the way, W-A-Y, and the walk, this is where your growth occurs. And he pointed out all these scriptures, and this is just a summation. Walk, abide, and yield. And those are the passages of Scripture. Walk, Galatians 5:16, abide, John 15, and yield, Romans 6. I was so glad that he gave that John 15 passage, and the way he taught that was to show us that it is an abiding in fellowship, not a losing salvation, as I had dealt with that before one time at one of our youth camps. But the way. And so this is, now, if you have a New American Standard, it's the word yield is not that, it's present, presenting your bodies instead of yielding your bodies. But WAP just doesn't sound very good as far as the Christian life, WAP, whatever you want to say. So we say way, W-A-Y. So anyway, that was an illustration. I brought back all these great memories, and the Word of God lives on. What does it take to grow? What does it take to grow? All of these speakers so far and yet to come are going to all say the same thing. The Bible, the knowledge of the Bible. What's the big loss in our nation today? The loss of understanding of the Scriptures. Pastors haven't been teaching it like they should. Well, some of us have for 30 or 40 years, but there is a vast problem here. Notice this is going to be a key point in your growth where you can see Hebrews 4:12 says it is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. So what evaluates whether we're right or wrong on any issue has to be the Word of God. It's got to be the Bible. Not what the media says and not what the philosophers say, but what does the Word of God have to say? That's the issue. So our purpose here is to talk about what God wants you to know and then the alternatives if you don't learn it. So I have 8 or 10 or 15. I probably don't have enough time, but there's always tomorrow. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, what is our purpose? In that passage, and you can look up these scriptures if you'd like to. Please feel free to do so. I'm not going to read all of them. I have a lot here. But they believe the grace gospel, quote, which is continually bearing fruit and increasing. So not only did these people get saved, but as Robbie brought out, need for evangelism. It kept bearing fruit in their lives, and then it kept increasing. Probably the greatest evangelist I've ever met here in New England when I was here for the time is sitting right back there on the back row, Dave Tongren. Guy witnessed to everybody he knew through his shoe store, through his Gideon testimony, through his writings, through his songs. I mean, the guy's an amazing evangelist. And he just led more people to Christ than I'll possibly ever know. And I have the greatest respect for that gentleman. But we continually bear fruit, and it's increasing. In other words, once the gospel is in there, it's just not going to lay there dormant. The seed's going to grow. And in Colossians chapter 2, what's the next step? Attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance and understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. So once the gospel is there, there's some growth. You have a full assurance of understanding. which results in a knowledge of God's mystery. And mystery is a real key term for us in the church age. We know that there was no mystery in the Old Testament. Mystery was revealed by Paul in his writings. So our purpose is the same one that Epaphras had for the Colossian Christians. He prayed for them to mature. Colossians 4:12. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect. And this word perfect is one of the words that we understand to mean complete, perfect, mature, teleoi. It's a noun. So once you stand perfect or mature, that's a pastor's goal. It is such a major reward for any pastor to teach the word and see people pass their tests and move from the babehood to the adolescent stage into maturity and their production. And I'm looking here at a congregation that has been around for a lot of years, and from North Stonington and other churches as well, who've had a lot of years of learning, and you are producing. And you are producing. And that's the normal thing. That's a wonderful thing. And as a result of that, you're fully assured in all the will of God. A perfect tense, you receive this as you learn the word, you matured, you're fully assured, you know what the Bible says, and you continue to have a hunger for it. You are a discerner of truth, and we'll see more of that in a minute. So God in the Scriptures, as we look at the 1:6 and 2:1-4, Colossians 4:12, God wants us to grow up. It's abnormal not to grow up in the Christian life. So we move on and notice a couple things here. What I've done is just taken passages from the Scripture that document the fact that growth is a normal process for us as believers. And then we'll get into some of this other stuff, okay? In Ephesians 2:20, notice the terms that I have underlined here, which indicate a process of growth built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we are in a structure, the body of Christ, in whom all the building, body of Christ, fitly framed together, grows to a temple. So this body that we're in is multiplying and growing. And I was talking to you guys earlier about how this one particular missionary we support in our church, Moses Odubiko from, forgot the name of his church, but it's in Tennessee. And he's has a Baraka background, and he's very solid in the Scriptures. He goes all over the world and teaches the Scriptures, teaches the Word, and people are, everywhere he goes, people are just coming to this guy, swarming this guy, especially Muslims, because they don't have any knowledge of a personal, loving God. And he goes in and starts explaining to them who God is and how he sent his Son, and this whole concept of love is so foreign to them, they don't get it. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit convicts them. They're called. They walk through the arches, and all of a sudden, they look back. They're predestined elect in Christ now, and they're just blown away. And my prayer is that all these immigrants that are swarming into Europe, a lot of those are saved. I'm hoping. I don't know. I'm hoping, because Moses was in those camps, ministry, as well as other places. But the body of Christ is growing. You may not see it as much as, I may not see it as much as I like to or know about, but the fact that we support missionaries and they go out and they're ministering to the world is phenomenal. Jim Myers in Russia, other missionaries that are out there, Ken and some of his Ken Buck and some of his people in India and other places are just a few of the missionaries that I know about that are out there teaching the Scripture. And Jay and maybe Larry had the Servicemen Center over here. Jay told me near the end of his ministry or before he passed away, the last time I saw him, that he says he had counted up to 1,000 servicemen that had gone through his organization over there. 1,000 guys. And I hope he led them all to Christ. I hope they all picked up and moved on or part of the remnant. But Jay was an amazing evangelist as well as a good friend. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, technon, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. So spiritual growth is a definite part of our experience as believers. Other passages on this, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, more documentation or evidence presented to the court that growth is part of a natural Christian life. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. Your faith grows. The more the Word of God you have and take in, your faith is going to grow. And what's the result of that? And the love of every one of you towards each other abounds. You don't become an isolationist the more mature you become. You become more involved in the lives of those believers who are around you. You become more involved in ministering to people and helping them and taking care of them. And you say, well, I'm a law to myself. I'll just hide in my house and study the Bible and mature. And then Well, it's okay to do that. But notice the Thessalonians. As their faith grew, their love toward each other abounded. I love that passage. It convicts me. 1 Peter 2, not that I need to love more people, but you know what I'm saying. 1 Peter 2, 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow by it. A very common passage we use to understand. Milk is baby doctrine or basic truths. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and knowledge. Very, very important stuff. Very important. Matthew 7:24. This is more of a salvation and growth passage kind of combined. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Well, if you build your house upon the rock is Jesus Christ. And from that foundation, now you begin to launch your Christian life. Acts 20:32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified, set apart. So build you up. There you got it again. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, a passage that we well know, that if any man lays a foundation, another builds on it, another pastor builds on it. I built upon the foundation that Jim Henderson left. When he left, I came in. And then when I left, Robbie came in and built on that. And now Pastor Rosen's building on that. And so I forget how many pastors that would be, 40 or something like that. But there may be 40 more. We hope not, because the rapture is supposed to happen in October, just to let you know there. We've got to finish this all up, you know, I'm just saying. I'm hoping. But we already missed it. We're in big trouble here. But every man take heed how he builds upon it. So we got to be very careful about the doctrine or what we teach, because we want to make sure that it is in conformity with what Paul says. And then this passage goes on to say, your life is either gold, silver, or precious stones, or what's the other alternative? Wood, hay, and stubble people. Right. We don't want to be the wood, hay, and stubble people. That's human good. It's all going to be burned. It's just no good. Human good, no good. And so there we go. All right. Then we have the passage in Colossians 2, which also reinforces this concept. We're rooted and we're built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. So I think, just on the surface here, the Bible is clear regarding the need to grow spiritually in the Lord through being built up by the Word of God. And so He lays His foundation for His family, and wisdom is the foundation for that. So, what is the first alternatives that we begin to note if we start to look? And, you know, I've discovered that this is going to be really a microcosm of the whole study that you could do here. You can go into any book of the New Testament and find what God says, this is what you should do, and if you don't, this is what will happen. There's all these alternatives. Every New Testament book has this. So I picked Colossians, first of all. The first alternative to growing and maturing in the Word is to be susceptible to false teachers. Now, I know we don't have any in the United States today. Oh, my goodness. Every turn you turn, it's just buy this, anoint this, and you'll get rich, and touch your television screen, and let me heal you. It's just, we go on and on and on with this stuff. If you get mixed up with these people, you're going to lead an unproductive way of life. And the book of Colossians lays the groundwork for this, because the book of Colossians deals with these heresies, and guess what? They haven't gone away. They're still here. The first heresy, false doctrine, worship of man-based philosophies of Gnosticism. Gnosticism, traditions of men. And if you were to read, I'm not going to read all of these because it'll take way all my time. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, very important verse. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. There's your worldview. Rather than according to Christ. And then it talks about his deity. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So primarily false doctrines, false philosophies or deal with an attacks upon the deity of Christ. That's how I measure. When somebody says, oh, I go to such and such a church, I go to their website and find out, what do you guys believe about the deity of Christ? Do you believe in the Trinity? Where do you go with that? And if they don't, if they're really shady about the Trinity, or they don't talk about the deity of Jesus Christ or whatever, I'm very suspicious of these people. And so this is what Paul was facing in the book in Colossae. The second one is Judaistic legalism involving circumcision and severe asceticism. People that have all these really strict rules that they have to dress a certain way and they have to eat a certain food and there's certain foods they can't eat and all of this kind of stuff. And this stuff just drives me up the wall. I'm a chaplain for the Whitman County Jail as well. And so periodically when I'm talking to the inmates or something, I go through the library and I'm in charge of the library, what's in there and what's not. And so I have to let them have their little secular section and their junk section. And then I have our what they call the religious section over here. And I go through that periodically. And I pull out all the cult stuff that people bring in and donate. And it's like, I don't know, it's like lint. It just shows up under the bed. You don't know how it came. It's like fuzzballs. It's just, where did this come from? How did this get in here? I didn't okay this. And, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses are always sticking their trash in there, and the Mormons are always putting their stuff in there, and all this kind of stuff. And I'm just like, oh, my goodness, how did this stuff get in here? And Wicca, I found some Wicca books. What? So I just, you know, have my box, and then the corrections officers go, what are you doing, chaplain? I said, oh, you know, just cleaning up. And so I take it out to the dumpster. But it's amazing the stuff that sneaks into these things. And I remember one inmate, he didn't want to do Christianity, so he asked me if it was okay if he could worship Thor. I said, what does that entail? You going to sacrifice goats in here? What is that all about? Well, no, you know, it's kind of and he tried to explain it to me, and I looked it up online and found it was kind of a white supremacist, you know, you cover yourself with swastikas and do crazy stuff. You run into this, Charlie, perhaps in your prison ministries and stuff, and these guys get into this stuff. And so I talked to the jail captain, and I said, Bozo wants to do this and that. And he goes, well, is it a hate group? Oh, he said, oh, yeah. They hate anybody that's not them. And he goes, well, we're not allowing that. So I had to tell him no. But I got a Bible for you if you'd like to read that. And so we run into all these different cults and all these different religions and all these different viewpoints and all this stuff. And I just go through and clean it all out and try to keep Bibles in there and Bible studies. They like books with stories in them, and so we try to put some Christian work in there. Left Behind series, you guys probably read that. It's only, what, 30 or 40 volumes, and whatever, I don't know, 12, I think. But it's a good set, and there's other stuff that we put in there by Christian writers as well for them to read. And then we have Bible studies as well. Ordinances and food, what you can eat, what you can't eat. Boy, we would be really in real trouble if we had all these rules on us about what we could eat here. I would probably lose weight, but that's, you know, that's another thing. But boy, you guys fix great food, and we just love. That's probably the only reason some of you come, but that's okay. Holidays are really no more special than any other days. We do have holidays we celebrate, but we're not legalistic about it. and the worship of angels. And his argument here in Colossians 2:15 through 18 is that Christ is greater than angels. And so this was all swirling around in the Colossae area, and people were falling for it. If they didn't listen to Paul and their pastor, they're falling into this stuff. And I don't know how many times you say, well, boy, I wouldn't be foolish enough to worship angels. You'd be amazed at how many times I run into Christians who say, I was in my room and I saw an angel standing at the corner, and they talk with me. I said, well, were you on your meds? No, I wasn't on my meds. Or I was in the hospital. I understand people seeing an angel in the hospital because they're all drugged up. I mean, they're all stoned. Well, of course you're going to see stuff. I had a guy, when I got hurt real bad and I was laid up in the hospital for a month, I had these people come in and want to pray with me. Well, okay, fine. One guy came in, I don't know who he was, he says, I'm somebody from Coeur d'Alene, and I'm from such and such a church, and the Lord told me to come pray with you, because he saw my picture on the paper, and he came in, and I said, well, what do you want to do? Well, I want to pray with you and anoint you with oil. I said, well, okay. Whatever will help, you know. Doctor says I'm never going to walk again. I mean, you know, whatever. Do your thing. Okay. So, but I, you know, half there, half not. So he put this little oil on my wrist like this, like this. And he put some on my head like this. Smell really good. I don't know. Good stuff. And then he prayed for me, and I thanked him, and I left. And I thought, well, I don't know if it's any good, but it sure smells good. So I'm just going to leave it on the rest of the day. It was a nice remembrance. And I don't remember who else visited me. My wife gave me a list of a bunch of people, and I don't remember any of them. But the oil guy, yeah, I got it, see? So maybe that helps. Maybe that helps. I don't believe that oil healing stuff. And I understand James 5 and what it's all about. But it was a nice thing. Some guy came all the way from Coeur d'Alene to pray for me, and I thought that was kind of cool. Of course, there are others praying I wouldn't get out of the hospital, but that was another story. Those are the only with court cases pending. All right, so let's go on here and see if I can make this work. Aha. Uh-huh. So what is spiritual maturity? I boil this down into the simplest terms that even an Irishman like me could understand it. Being like Christ. So people say you need to be like Jesus. Well, how are you like Jesus? Well, you go to the Scripture and you read what Paul says. Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain, the aorist tense, kadentano, in other words, each believer is arriving at a goal. And all of you guys are going to arrive at your goal of maturity at a different point in time, depending on how much you process, how much you learn, and other things. But we're all attaining or arriving at a goal of the unity of the faith. Or I translated this because of the unity or oneness of truth. The oneness of truth or doctrine is what makes us all think alike. And the knowledge of the Son of God, epignosis, doctrine in your soul, to the mature man. There's that maturity thing again, or greater grace as the book of James calls it. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Fullness of Christ is pleroma. So every believer is going to arrive at maturity at a different time. And so as you learn the Word and you apply the Word and Jesus becomes the person you like to talk to the most in your soul, not your old sin nature, but you speak with Him in your soul and you fellowship with Him in your soul, you find the peace. It's amazing. Peace. I was talking to Robbie about how do you wash away the trauma that you see. And I'm going to try to deal with this in the next session. But I work with a lot of people that have faced EMTs and police, fire, and vets who face tremendous trauma all the time. They see death, destruction, people hurt themselves, shoot themselves, people die in car accidents. We see babies die. We see people maiming and people and screaming and hurting and pain. How do you help people? How do you wash your soul? How do you cleanse your soul and your brain, your body from that? And Robbie says he reads 30 or 40 chapters of the Word of God a day. That'll do it. You focus on who Christ is and you let His healing, His from the Scripture, cycling through your, washing through your soul. And so, I don't read 30 or 40 chapters a day, but I study when I can. And when I do, that's what helps me. And people often ask me when I send out these newsletters, they say, how do you do that? The Lord Jesus Christ graces you out. I talk to my beloved wife as much as she wants to hear. And then I talked to the rest about the Lord. I loaded on Him, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. He's my touchstone. He's the man I go to. Excuse me, I didn't mean to use that in a disrespectful term. He's my Lord, my God, that I go to. 4:15, as a result, we're no longer to be children. Spiritually immature people cannot handle trauma. So hopefully the Lord won't give you any until you can handle it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 promises you that. There's a way of escape. That's the Word of God in your soul. You apply doctrine to your soul, you will be able to deal with it. What happens to immature children? They're tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's another alternative to maturity and truth. This week you believe this. Next month you believe something else. This week you're in a sound Bible-teaching church. Next week you're bouncing off the walls in some charismatic tent. There's no stability here. There has to be a oneness in your... there has to be an anchor, the Word of God in your soul. It'll keep you from doing that. You've got to understand what the Scripture says, and these faithful pastors that you guys have are that listen to, and the gentleman that's here, it's their job to teach you the Word so that you won't be tossed around by everything you hear. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects of Him. And there's the Greek word and all that on that. Who is the head? Even Christ. So I take from these passages this knowledge that I'm supposed to learn, this epinosis, this fellowship that I'm supposed to have with Jesus, my Savior, is that I'm supposed to be like Him in my thinking. So the alternative, second alternative, is the believer chooses the world system over Christ and becomes like the one he follows. If he doesn't become like Christ, you're going to become like the world. Hey, bud. And cults, secular worldview, Gandhi, Muhammad, the Pope, whatever, philosophers. You will follow those people rather than the true Christ if you don't have a sound foundation. Now, we've been studying the book of 1 John quite a bit here. And so if you'll go there for a minute, I'm going to show you something here. It's obviously I'm not going to finish what I have here, but that's okay. You guys get the point. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. Well, I put it on the board for those of you that like to see color. For those of you that like to read the Bible, there you have it. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. Now, this is going to show us the progression of growth. Now, we've been talking, we've documented the concept of growth and that it means to be like Christ. But there's a progression in this. And you say, well, I already know all this doctrine. I know, but this is what I was assigned and this is what I'm going to talk to you about. So we have here, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for your name's sake. So the first level is little children, technon, just immature people. The second verse, verse 13, I'm writing to you fathers. Interesting how he jumps to them. Because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men. Now he goes back down. Because you've overcome the evil one. I've written to you children because you know the Father. And I'm going to show you in a chart here in just a minute. Verse 14, I've written to you fathers because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you young men because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. So as I put this together in a little chart, we see what I understand and what I was taught by Ken Jensen, Ralph Braun, and my teachers that I've had through the years is that there are levels of growth in the Christian life. And I take it from this passage. There's the new baby believers. And as we just read in 1 John 2:12, they are forgiven. They're established in the faith. They're forgiven. And then the second level is young men. And notice what describes them. They've overcome the evil one. That means these people know some doctrine. They know some truth. They're not falling for the Gnosticism that is prevalent in John's day. They're strong. And the Word of God abides in them. And they're called overcomers. Nikao, where we get the word Nike. It's probably some of you are wearing. So we have here. Young men. Young men. My Nike days are over. I'm a Skecher guy. So we have here young men. And then notice what fathers are mature believers, as I understand that to mean. You know Him. And there's your know. These people have an intimate knowledge of their Savior. And I think these are your reproducers, or their servant leaders, which are trained and will teach other people. That's not saying that baby believers and young men won't have some production. They will. But your major power of your prayers and your life before Christ is going to be a mature believer, a father. Now, what's the alternative to this? The alternative is what the rest of the chapter talks about, which I'm summarized here. You choose the world over Christ. In verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So the part of the first, or the alternative, is a person has an agape, or a love for the world system. Now I look at this as, well, it refers to all unbelievers, but it could refer to a reversionistic or a carnal believer, a person who's lost his way. The love of the Father isn't in him, because he's too wrapped up in the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. No growth in this guy. As we were talking about earlier, idolatry. And as I talked about in our little thing up here in the panel discussion, drug addiction. Drug addiction is one of the fruits of the flesh. The fruits of the Spirit, we know. But in that long list of Galatians 5, which he was going through today, the word sorcery, pharmakia, means drug addiction. It's one of the things your body craves is the drugs that these people are addicted to. No, chocolate isn't a drug. Verse 17. What happens to these people? "And the world is passing away with its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." So we have a choice. We can either focus our whole lives on what's wasting away before our very eyes and diminishing under the laws of thermodynamics, or we can put our lives and focus on something that's eternal, like God's Word. In service to Him. Verse 18, 19, we can read it. "Some went out from them that were not really of us." And when I taught 1 John, if I'm remembering correctly here, I believe I taught that these were people who had infiltrated their church, pretended to be believers, learned the terminology, and then betrayed everybody. They create their own false doctrines. They come up with their own teachers. They split off and form alternate groups. And they represent the Antichrist viewpoint. In verse 20, what happens? It says, "Liars deny Jesus as the Christ. Antichrist denies the Father and the Son." And that's where we get our cults. So it's very important for you to listen to your pastors, because they will keep you from this stuff. They will protect you from this poison, this toxic belief systems that are out there. Will ruin your soul. How do you know if you're growing? How do you know? Well, in order to grow, if we look at our body, we may apply to our soul. And I know I'm just throwing a bunch of scriptures up here for you, but just bear with me for a minute. In order to grow, you have to eat. Perpetual hunger for the truth. I was amazed when I came in here and Jim and these guys were telling me that they're streaming this somewhere else in the world. And I'm not familiar with that, but other people, you can learn online. You can learn face-to-face. You can't learn online unless there is someone face-to-face teaching the Word. And so I emphasize the local church priority. You can supplement. I tell the people in our church, if you want to supplement by learning other things, please do. Go ahead. And as long as it's a good known, well-known Bible teacher. But the Bible is the source of our nourishment, not the teachings of humanistic philosophers, secularists, cultic writers, or fanatics. The world's full of those. You need to breathe. Hopefully you're praying. Spend time in prayer. Sometimes the only times people pray is like, "Jesus help," or "God help." you need to talk with the Father. Talk with Him. Let Him know what you're thinking. He already knows what you're thinking, but He wants to hear you say it. He wants you to acknowledge Him. You need good spiritual hygiene. And in the Christian life, I learned from my teachers that spiritual hygiene means to be unstained from evil. How do you do that? Confession of sin, filling of the Spirit, occupation with Christ, my Lord, faith resting, claiming promises, living in the Word, intake and application of truth, all these things, which you guys have heard many, many times. That's how you stay clean. Clean. In order to grow, you need a caring family and a local church. I'm real big on this. I'm real big on assembly. I'm real big on fellowship with other believers. I believe that people need to rub shoulders. Iron sharpens iron. I know I've sharpened up in some areas associated with you folks and some of these pastors this past few days. I've learned some things I didn't know. But the Word of God says fellowship and emphasizes it over and over again. It's very important. In order to grow, you need regular exercise. And that's service. And some of you know your spiritual gifts, some of you don't. But I'm hoping in every church there'll be a pastor who will be oriented to the need for, say, a chaplain. Somebody they can train to work with emergency personnel. You know, today's Halloween, and there's a cultic group out there that's put a hit out on all cops tonight. They're supposed to draw our guys into ambushes with a fake call and then kill as many as they can from shore to shore in our country. I got an FBI email on this just before I left, and our guys are all on the alert on the West Coast. And when those two troopers went screaming by here last night, and I thought, oh no, it's already started. Perhaps it was a car crash. I don't know what happened. It was a car crash. Yeah, that's bad enough. But so you just, you know, you've got crazy evil people out there who will just do things like this, put out hits on police officers who are your protectors and who have risked their lives to for your safety and security. There are people like you, just like you. They have families. They have fears. I don't know how many guys this year I've talked to, they say, this isn't worth it. I'm getting out. I can't take this. We got all these people wanting to kill us. And I said, look, God has given you a special mission, son. You took an oath upon the Constitution of the United States to protect and serve the public. It doesn't mean that they have to like you, but you took an oath. And one gentleman, my sheriff, let me teach a course in our department about for men who aren't believers in Christ. How can a cop receive the protection of the Lord when he's doing the job if he's not a Christian? He swore on the Constitution, the civic religion of the United States. And in that Constitution, how many times does it mention God and providence and our Creator? And you swore to uphold His laws, a God you say you don't believe in. But you swore to uphold Him. And when you're upholding Him, because you know what the Constitution says, and you have that little booklet with your ethics in it and your oath, and you understand that God is part of that, you're under His protection. And so we teach them that they don't have to be Christians to do a good job, to protect the public, but they have a responsibility because they swore on the Constitution to do so. And so eventually, some of them come around, and they want to know more. And that's great. That's great. So when I see these guys scream by like I did the two troopers last night, my prayers went immediately right for their safety and their protection. Please, please, pray for your people and their families. In order to grow, you need protection when temptation comes. And God protects His believers. He watches over us. He makes sure that we're secure, and you can walk into Bangladesh with the gospel and come out alive if God wants you to. You can walk into prisons. You can walk into Preston and get out of here alive. Remember the time we were in here one night, Sunday night, and we were having communion service, and all of a sudden we hear, bam, bam, bam. And we hear this dog go, ah! I said, oh, neighbor across the street, God has found his gun, shot a dog. Well, he has chickens over there. And so I said, hey, Bryce, will you go out and check that out? I'm so sorry. That was the stupidest thing I could have ever said. So Bryce goes, You know, he's a little slow, so he didn't jump up and do it, I don't think. But Bill Thomas did. Remember Bill Thomas? And he walked out on the front porch out there and came back in and said, "There's a dead dog on our front porch out there, and there's blood leaking all over the place." I said, "Well, let's just stay inside." So he called the trooper, and he came out, and they followed the blood splatters down the road, right up to the guy's door over here. "Did you shoot a dog?" "Yeah." "Why?" "Killing my chickens." "That's okay. You can do that." Now, the owner of the dog came and picked his dog up. He was really mad. So I told the trooper, I said, "You better stick around because this young man is mad. We'll get the blood." Bill already had a bucket, was washing the blood off the steps, right? So the trooper talked to him and convinced him that he shouldn't let his dog run around killing other people's chickens. But God protected Bryce and Bill from my stupidity, which I apologize again. Go out in the dark and check on the guy that's shooting the gun. Not smart. I'm sorry. Well, I wasn't going out there. That's why you have deacons. Another time I heard this crash. We're at the parsonage right over across the street. There's this crash. And the cops were chasing two robbers had robbed a store over in Rhode Island. And they came running down this hill up here at breakneck speed. Cops all over the place. Cops closing in. And they came and they missed that curve where they tried to turn. And they rolled their car right up against the front, those bars in the front of the church. Were like this. They were crushed. And they hit the door. And then they roll back down, and they roll back down here. And so when I arrive, there's like 50 million cops here. All these lights, guns are all drawn and stuff. And so, dummy, I just walked on down and said, "Hey, what's going on?" "Get out of here." They ordered me off to the front. And I said, "Well, sir, with all due respect, I know you got a job to do, but this is my church. I'm not leaving." And he says, "Well, go stand on the front steps." I said, "Oh, you mean where the dog was killed?" I said, "Yes." So I did. And they took him into custody and hauled him away. And that was my introduction to Connecticut State cops, Rhode Island State cops, and several cities officers here. And I thought, welcome to Connecticut. And anyway, you need protection sometime. You need protection sometime. God watches over us. In order to grow, we need to learn grace giving. And so we do, and this church is a wonderful example of that in so many, many ways. Facts about spiritual maturity. I'm not going to have much more time on this, but spiritual maturity is marked by being able to discern between good and evil. Boy, if you guys don't learn anything else, if you can spot a fraud, they're teaching false doctrine, you have advanced so far in your Christian growth. Don't let smiles and charismatic personality and all the rest of it fool you. If the guy is in the scriptures and he's explaining it and teaching it, that's where you go. And sometimes it seems boring. We're not always real exciting people to listen to. And so I remember when I was going through the book of Acts with you guys and taught the doctrine of positional truth for the 47th time, some of you went, "Oh, gosh, we got to go through this again." I know. But it's part of your training. Hebrews 5:12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have again need again for something to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." And so here we have, and I list some of the leaders today that I think are way out there on their teaching and presentation. And the problem is that people who've been Christians for 20, 30, 40 years, and they still want milk. They still want just an evangelistic message. They don't want any sound teaching. Verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He is an infant." An infant, and that's a shame. These are the guys that are going 20 miles an hour down the freeway, got traffic backed up behind them, and you kind of go, "What is he doing?" Well, he's an infant. Verse 14, "But solid food is for the mature." I stopped a lady one time. She's doing 35 on the freeway. Her car's backed up all over creation. And I pull her over, and I said, "Ma'am, is there something wrong?" "No, I'm just enjoying the day." I said, "Well, you got like half of the state backed up behind you here, because we only have a 2-lane highway in our, we're too poor, we can't have 4 lanes, we have 2 lanes. So once you're stuck behind somebody like that, you're stuck for a long time." And I said, "You just need to pull over here, ma'am, and speed it up." "Okay." Well, she did. Bless her heart. I don't know what issues, but she was just having a good time, and moved on. And so, I forgot my point. I just struggle with this. An infant shouldn't be on the freeway. Shouldn't be on the freeway. Solid food is for the mature, and that's what you guys get from your pastor here, and from Charlie, and from all these other guys who are trained in the Scripture. We got solid food from this gentleman here today, giving us good doctrine on experiential sanctification. See, these guys are for people who have a high school education and above, and I'm for those who spent 4 years in the eighth grade. And that's the way I figured that out today. Listening to these guys, are like, these are really intellectuals. They're really smart guys. And so I know my place. Solid food is for the mature. I'm just teasing, of course. Who, because of practice, have their senses trained to please notice, discern good and evil. You guys, if you can spot a fraud, you are so far down the road. So the third alternative is arrested spiritual development or reversionism. You should be mature, and they get involved in all kinds of goofy stuff. Second, this goes on and on and on, but you're tired, and I know there's a lot more to go for tonight. So there's a lot of these alternatives. I'll give this whole... Robbie has this whole thing, and if you want it, maybe he'll... or not Robbie, but... who's your guy here? Pastor Roseland has it, and if you want it, he'll give it to you. Oh, he's up there. Yeah, all right, sorry. So if you go on, the fourth alternative is immature believers are ruled by their emotions, so they often try quick shortcuts to maturity. Beware of your friends who say, "Oh, I spoke in tongues last week, and Jesus was in my closet." Well, get Jesus out of your closet and quit trying to babble. How would you like somebody to call you on the phone and say, blah, blah, blah. And you go, "Well, I'm talking to you in tongues, God. Why don't you understand what I'm saying?" He says, "Well, because you sound like a mental person. There's something wrong with you. You're not supposed to talk like that." Restrained in your own affections. Slaves of their own appetites. So we got to watch this. We all have emotions. We all have emotional experiences. But we just have to be careful and control those things. Listen to your pastor's talk. There's like 8 or 9 more of these. We're out of time. Thank you for your attention. Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy. The peace that you give to us is just beyond comprehension sometimes. And it's all grace. And we pray that as we study your word, we'll continue to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ and truly be the kind of people he wants us to be, to represent him. In his name we pray. Amen.